Our lesson this evening is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter asked from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunities we have to be with one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and another time to look at God's Word. We've been in 2 Thessalonians for a week, and that's going to be our book for this month as we venture through and we look through it. In terms of review and thinking about it, we have our first letter to the church at Thessalonica. And really, that comes after Paul has to leave town. In Acts chapter 17, we see that he's working in Thessalonica, and he's run out of town, and he works his way down, and he ends up in Athens. And when he's in Athens, he sends Timothy up to Thessalonica and says, hey, go check on them and see how they're doing. When Timothy returns, we have that first letter to the church at Thessalonica, which really is filled with compliments. And certainly there's some instruction there in relation to the day of the Lord and a couple other things. But as we got into the second letter, we were looking at what Paul is maybe trying to accomplish with this second letter is really to encourage, and really if I was going to summarize the second letter, I would summarize it in relation to faithfulness. And that's what we looked at last week, is we looked at that idea of faithfulness. Everybody's got their own definition, but how does Paul define it? And as we read chapter 1, we start to see some things that God connects, that Paul is connecting to faithfulness. And certainly we can see some of those things in chapter 1. Now once we get to chapter 2, a lot of times it's labeled the great apostasy. And apostasy, really that term, is really the act of refusing to continue to follow, obey, or recognize a religious faith. Paul, as we see chapter 2 start to unfold, he's warning about a turning away or a falling away. And certainly there's a lot that we could focus on in chapter 2. We're not going to be able to focus on everything. But as I look at chapter 2, what I started to think about is really, it doesn't take a whole lot to fall. As Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, he's concerned about them. He knows they've been faithful, and he certainly complimented on their love, and he complimented the congregation on many of their good traits. But he's nervous about them. He's certainly concerned about them. And really, when we look at chapter 2, I think he's concerned that perhaps they could not follow God any longer, that they might not obey God, that they might walk away from the faith. And as I considered that, even though this was a threat that Paul was concerned about for the church at Thessalonica, I think that idea still holds us today. Are we not concerned about falling away? Are we concerned about not following God and not obeying His Word? Is that a concern that we still have today? There's a preacher, Guy Wood, and he had a quote, at least I've attributed it to him. That's who I heard it from. I'm sure he maybe heard it somewhere else. But he says, we're one generation away from apostasy. One generation away from people not following God. One generation away from people not obeying God. One generation away from people not knowing God. I think that's a Bible idea. We see that through the Old Testament. And really, isn't that Paul's concern? He's concerned. I don't want you to fall away. What are some of the things that Paul was concerned about? That's what I really want to pull out, even though there's a lot we could pull out of the text. I want to pull out some things that Paul was concerned about. What does it take for us to fall? And what I would suggest is it doesn't take that much. Let's look at three things that Paul was really discussing with the congregation at Thessalonica. We'll pick up on the first three verses there and just pick up on our first one that I believe that we pick up on it, which is really Paul is giving them a warning that people can fall away, that people can not obey, that people will come along and they will start kind of straying from the truth. Those first three verses says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The first thing I see here, I'm not digging really super deep, I'm just going on face value. What is Paul doing? He's warning the congregation at Thessalonica. What's he warning them about? That there can be a falling away. In fact, he's going a step further. He said there is going to be. He said when people start falling away around you, when they start obeying other gods, when they start following other gods, make sure you stay true to God. And also, he's really talking about the second coming as well. He says, hey, a lot of people are going to say a whole lot of things. What is he doing? He's warning them that people will fall away, that people will not obey the words of the Lord, people will not pursue the words of the Lord. They won't heed the warning. How many warnings do we receive throughout the Bible? It'd be hard to count them all, would it not? To try to count all the warnings of the Bible? But see, one of the ways that we can fall is when we just ignore the warnings. Right? As the picture depicts behind us, somebody at the office could say, hey, watch out for that cord that runs across the floor. You'll trip and you'll fall. And you could say, I'm just going to ignore that. You know, just ignore it. Couldn't the church at Thessalonica take these first three verses where Paul is talking and he's saying, hey, you know what? Some people can fall away. Some people are going to tell you a whole bunch of things. Be warned. People are going to say a whole bunch of things. People are going to try to lead you away. People are going to try to get you to follow different things, believe different things. Be careful. Be warned. Do we need warnings? If we don't need warnings, we'll be in danger of falling. Just like if you're in the office and somebody says, hey, watch out for this, and we're just like, I'm not even going to listen to that. Just ignore the warning. You know, God gives us all kinds of warnings. Do we heed those? We wouldn't be able to spend all our evening focusing on the warnings of the Bible just because there's so many. Do we really take the warnings that God gives us seriously? When God talks about persecution, do we take that seriously? When he talks about the world hating us and not liking us because we're followers of him, do we take that warning to heart? Or do we just kind of glance over it and just read on? In John chapter 15 and verse 19, it says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Is that not a warning of some type? Information that we should know as Christians that, you know what, there are certain things that you're going to face. Certain things that you're going to go through. Do we just ignore those? Do we just say, no, God didn't say anything about that? You know, God warns us to test things, does he not? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have went out into the world. Is Paul not trying to write to the church at Thessalonica and say, be careful, because you are just one step away from not following God if you don't look out for what might be coming your way? He says, this is going to come your way. People are going to fall away, and how will you respond? Doesn't the Bible warn us to test things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Of course, what we just read, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, testing the Spirit. Why do we need to test the Spirit? Because many false prophets have went out into the world. Isn't that not what Paul is trying to warn the church at Thessalonica about? Many people are going to say many things. You know, they could throw this letter to the sign and say, we don't care what Paul says. We're not going to look out for what he said to look out for. So many warnings in the Bible. The Bible warns us about our words and our speech. We think of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 36. It says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. so many warnings throughout the Bible. Warnings about laziness. Warnings about being a worker for the Lord. Warnings about our conduct. Warnings about our pride. Warnings about the fellowship that we have with one another. Warnings here, warnings there. The Bible is filled with warnings. But you know what? If we ignore warnings, we are one step closer to falling. Just like in our lives, if we ignore those things that people say, hey, you might want to watch out for this, you might want to watch out for this. But how many times have we run and speed through our lives and say, you know what, I'm not even going to like take heed to that warning. I'm not even going to listen to it. You know, that's not even going to happen to me. I'm not concerned about that. Do we heed the warnings in our lives? Do we heed the warnings that are from God? And one of the warnings that really he's getting after in these first three verses is being deceived. Verse 2, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. What's he warning? Deception is going to come in all types of forms. And you don't think that the church faces this today, that we don't receive deception in terms of letters, in terms of the way that people speak, the things that we perhaps see in the media? You don't think that on occasion things are said, that things are done, that are perhaps designed to lead people away from following Christ? Do not be deceived. Is that a warning? We are one step closer to falling if we don't listen to the warnings which the Bible gives. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, beware lest anyone teach you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Bible is full of warnings. Do we just ignore them and go on with our lives? Just as if somebody said, hey, you might want to watch out for this. And we just say, no, not going to heed to the warning, not prepare ourselves for that which is to come. Paul is concerned about the congregation in Thessalonica. In chapter 1, he laid out faithfulness. Remain faithful. And here he says, you know what could come in the way of you being faithful is when people come in and they say all kinds of different things. I'm warning you that that's going to happen. You're one step closer to falling if you don't heed the warnings of the Bible. You know, if you're going to tally that up, I'd be afraid to do it. But if we're going to tally up all the warnings in the Bible, we would probably have quite a task on our hands. Because what qualifies as a warning? Does every time that Jesus says, woe, does that qualify as a warning? Woe to you! Wouldn't that kind of qualify as a warning? But we understand that sometimes warnings don't necessarily have to have that preface in front of it. Sometimes God could warn us about something just by being very direct and telling you exactly what is should be considered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. See, sometimes we have it very direct. The Bible says this is a clear warning. Don't be deceived. Don't fall for this. Do we just overlook those? And sometimes the Bible is a little less direct. But are we listening? Are we looking out for the chance that we could trip and fall because we ignore the warnings of the Bible? That's not the only thing that I think Paul is looking out for. Really, I think those first three verses, Paul is saying, I'm warning you. Deception is coming. Do we understand that there's deception in the world? Sometimes when I talk to people in a religious world, it's almost like there's a smoke screen when it comes to this idea. Because it says, what's the religious world say? You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. And it's like there's no deception out there. There's no lies. What, really? There's no lies? Is that what the world is trying to tell us? That's not what Paul says. Paul says people are going to try to deceive you in all kinds of ways. They're going to try to deceive you by words. They're going to try to deceive you by letter. They're going to try to trouble your mind. They're going to try to shake your mind. He's warning them of deception. Is deception in the world? Certainly it is, and we need to be on watch for it. Let's continue on, verses 4 and 5. As I think I see something else that he's addressing, he says, you know what, you're in danger of falling when you ignore the warning. And certainly that's what he's giving in those first few verses, is he's giving them a warning. If we don't heed that warning, we're one step closer to falling. Let's continue on in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. I'll read verse 3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You know, when I read that verse, that fourth verse, and then we couple it with verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul's saying, I'm warning you, that if you don't heed the warning, you could possibly fall. But I can tell you another thing when people start to fall, and we start to see it in verse 4, is what do we have happening? We have the idea of something being promoted above God. And you see that in verse 4. You see this idea of somebody who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You're one step closer to falling when you don't put God in his proper place. And really, when we're talking about this idea, you're one step closer to falling when you ignore the warnings of the Bible, but you're one step closer to falling when you try to take God out of the place which he should be. It's amazing. We'll question everything in the Bible, but many times we don't question things in our physical life. Well, why are you accepting that in your physical life? Well, that's what they told me. You know, but it's like the Bible is the most questioned thing, isn't it? Which it's not bad to question things. It's not. The Bible tells us test all things, hold fast to that which is good. The Bible is open to be tested. But I find it interesting that many times when it comes to spiritual things, those are the things we want to question. Where did the spiritual things come from? Where did our instructions about elders come from? Where did our instructions about church discipline come from? Where did our instructions about marriage come from? Where did our instructions on how to worship come from? Where did all these instructions come from? They came from God. And when we take God out of his place and say, you know what, God, I don't really think that you are what you are. I'm going to put you down here. I'm going to put myself up here. And I'm going to tell us how we're going to worship. I'm going to tell us how marriage is supposed to go. I'm going to tell us how church discipline is supposed to go. Really? Is that what we're doing? You're one step closer to falling when you take God out of his place. And really, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, you know what? Not only are you going to be deceived, but we're going to have individuals that are going to take God out of his proper place. They're going to say they're God. They're going to start setting their own rules. And we see this in various places in the Bible. People reject what God says, and they said, oh, you know what? We're going to exchange the truth of God, and we're going to exchange it and put in place of it a lie. Do we have God in his proper place? Because you're one step closer to falling spiritually when you take God and you say, you know what? I'm not really going to listen to him in this area of my life. Or I'm not going to listen to him in this area of my life. And then we find ourselves in a sea of religious confusion because we wouldn't put God in his proper place. Because we said, you know what? I am God. And that's how many people feel in the world today. They say, I am God. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me how marriage is supposed to work. Don't tell me how the church is supposed to be organized. Don't tell me how to worship God. I've got all those answers. Don't you worry about it. God does not have the proper place. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Do we focus on the authority of God? I think, really, there's a little piece there where Paul is trying to tell them, focus on the authority of God. Let nobody replace God. Let nobody try to take the place of God in your life. No, don't let anybody come along and say they're better than God or say they know better than God. Be very careful. Taking God and putting him in an improper place. That's what our society is trying to do, is it not? Take God out of the religious world and say, you know what, we've got all the answers. We know how to worship. We know how to handle marriage. We know what's morally right and what's morally wrong. We've got all the answers. We're going to take God, we're going to take him down and put him in a place that really he's not supposed to be. You're one step closer to falling when you take God out of his place. Are you trying to take God out of his place? I do wonder that in the religious world sometimes. as we look at around and we start to see stuff that it's like, where did this come from? Where did you learn that from? It's not from the Bible. I mean, people are forsaking this idea. They say, you know what? God, I don't need him to be number one. It's okay if he's number two. The only way God can be number one is if we take his word and it means something to us and we try to apply it to the best of our abilities as we go throughout our lives. You know, Jesus' authority was questioned many times. One of those places is Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 and following. It says, now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? These are people coming and confronting Jesus about his authority. Said, but Jesus answered and said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? I tell you what, that's a powerful question that we can frame to our religious friends many times. They say, what authority do you have? And Jesus answers the question with a question, which he puts them in a hard place. And we could certainly, we could break down that situation, but he puts them in a hard place because if they say it's from man, it tells us in the next verse, everybody is really seeing John as a prophet. So everybody really thinks the message really does come from heaven. So they're kind of in a hard place because they really do think the message comes from heaven. But if they say the message comes from heaven, then what would they have to do? Then they would have to submit to the baptism of John. And we know that they're not going to do that. You know what? This is a powerful question that we can ask our religious friends on many occasions. Hey, the baptism for remission of sins, where did it come from? Did it come from man or did it come from God? Well, you know what? Our religious friends are put in the same situation that Jesus put these people in because they are going to say what probably about the Bible? Oh, yeah, the Bible's from God. We can't say the Bible's bad. We can't say that the Bible's wrong. They're put in a hard spot. Baptism for remission of sins. Did it come from men? Did we just make that up and pull it out of thin air? Or did it come from God? See, authority matters. Where did it come from? Who said it? And Paul is trying to warn the church at Thessalonica. A lot of people are going to come around and they're going to say they're God. And they're going to try to tell you what to do. And they're going to put themselves in the place of God. They might even try to receive worship. And they're going to try to do all these things. And he says, don't let anyone replace God. Because you let somebody replace God, you're one step closer to falling. You're one step closer to follow me. The authority that comes from above. That's why it's so important we cling to the words of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's powerful. We've got to cling to the authority which God has given. We cannot try to make ourselves God. We cannot let any other man become God. We have to cling to the words of God. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 27 it says, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Certainly our culture and our society is changing, but culture and society is always changing. It was changing in the time of Babylon, it was changing in the time of the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. It's changing now, right before our eyes. The question is, whose authority are you going to go by? Whose path do you want to go by? Do you want to go the straight and narrow path? Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Are you going to ask for the old path, the old ways? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old path where the good way is, and walk in it. Are we asking for that which God has said? Are we asking for the opinion of man? I find it interesting, the religious world tries to fog everything. They say, well, that's your interpretation. That's your interpretation. What I find incredibly interesting is it seems like everybody's interpretation ends up being what they want to do. That's not an interpretation. That's what you want to do. I mean, it's mind-boggling. You know, there's some things that I read in the Holy Scriptures that are very hard on men. And if we're honest with ourselves, they're hard on us too. But I find it interesting. I mean, I think there's a reason. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of people have motives when they try to read the Bible. And the motive is, let me take God down to number two. God didn't really mean that. God didn't really want us to do that. God didn't really want us to do that. Does your interpretation always lead you to what you want to do? That's not much of an interpretation. That's making yourself God. And God has written this book, and you can read it, certainly you can understand it. We can come to the same consensus. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It, Paul's writing to them, he says, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment. We can be united. And when we say we can't be united, I think it's an insult to the writer of the book, God. Number one, I think Paul, when he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, I think there's an underlying message. If you ignore this warning, you're one step closer to falling. I think there's another message. If you try to replace God in any way, you're one step closer to falling. In verses 9 through 12, I think we find kind of another idea there as we're looking in this passage in relation to apostasy and falling away. How do we get closer to falling away? Verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, and they should believe the lie, that they all be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, sin is very powerful, and it can really fog our lives and fog our judgment in many ways. But I think not only when we do not heed warnings, we're one step closer to falling. When we try to substitute God for some other thing, we're one step closer to falling. And also, when we try to substitute truth, or we accept anything less than the truth. You know, you start to read down through this passage, and it talks about the idea, it says they did not receive the love of the truth. You know, truth is something that the world tries to blur, is it not? I think it was Pilate. Then he kind of threw up his hand and said, what is truth? What is truth? You know, that's a sad world to live in when there's no truth. And I think Paul is trying to tell these individuals that sin can definitely cloud so many things, and sin can definitely murky things because people don't have pure motives. But I think in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, when it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, there is something about our motives. Do you want to know what God has to say? Or are you just waiting for the next thing that you want to hear? And I think that's perhaps one of the challenging things in our lives. Are we really trying to see what God wants us to do? Are we just trying to hear the next thing that we want to hear? I've preached a lot of different lessons. I've preached a lot of different lessons, different places. Something that's always been interesting to me is what people will pull out from the lesson and what they'll talk to me after the lesson. You know, they'll say, oh, you know, good job. And they'll pull something out of the lesson, and I just kind of chuckle to myself sometimes. Because I'm like, maybe I shouldn't even put that in there, because it maybe just blurred the line, you know. I mean, because I was really thinking I was going this direction, but apparently that's not the direction I would go. A lot of times we pull out what we want to hear. And that's unfortunate, isn't it? But sometimes we pull out what we want to hear. Perhaps we should have heard this in the lesson, but I really don't want to hear that in the lesson, so I'm going to hear everything else, but that part that I really need to hear. Man, that's a challenge. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. The truth is so precious. But it's not that there aren't people out there trying to distort truth. Actually, they're doing a pretty excellent job in many respects. I think Satan's doing an excellent job. And I think people miss out on the idea that there's a lot of things that appear to be truth, but really, when you get down to the details, you can really find out. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Is Satan good at his job? Oh, yes, he's good at his job. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, for such a false apostle, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their work. He's good at what he does. He's good at blurring everything. He's good at making something look like it's the truth, but it's not the truth. And you think about that idea. There's some people out there that are working for Satan because they're trapped with sin. They're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to things of the world. And they're trapped by those things. But yet, what's their appearance? Their appearance is that of righteousness. In other words, Satan can make sin look good. He can make falsehoods look like the truth. And when we consider all this, perhaps we can understand why Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica a second time. A congregation that he's complimented, but a congregation he's concerned about. Why? Because he knows they're one step away from falling. He knows they're one step away if they ignore the warnings that have been given to them. He knows that they're one step away from falling. He knows they're one step away from falling if they try to replace God in any way or let somebody try to come in and replace God. He knows that the church at Thessalonica is one step away from falling if they ignore the truth and accept the lie. How close are we to falling away? Sometimes people think apostasy, you know, it happens fast, but I would suggest when you think of a congregation like Thessalonica, it just happens a little bit at a time. It's not like, whoa, the church at Thessalonica just got wiped off the map. The whole congregation is gone. What happened? It was probably just one at a time. One at a time, ignoring the warning. One at a time, replacing God. One at a time, ignoring the truth. One step away. His message was to encourage them to stay faithful, and certainly that's the message to us, is stay faithful. But understand that perhaps we're one step away from death, but maybe we're one step away from falling as well. And we need to be watchful of such things. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can this evening, if you come, as we stand, as we sing.